50 years. And while I cannot tell you the hour, the day, the month, or the year that Christ is coming, nor can I tell you the season, whether it's summer, fall, winter, or spring, nor can I tell you the times, which the Bible refers to a Jewish calendar, but I can't tell you the lunar month he's coming. I can tell you that it's at your doors, that it's nigh, that it's very near. The Bible indicates we can't tell the hour, the date, or the time, but it does indicate that we can tell when it's very near. There are some interesting things that are going on in Israel that I've covered for the last several Sundays. And I think you can already see that what I said a couple of Sundays back is bearing fruit. I said when Yitzhak Rabin was assassinated that this would draw the nation of Israel closer together. It will accelerate the peace process, and I'm certain that it will, and it is already doing that. I'm going to talk about a remnant of people that God promised he would bring through the tribulation period. And since we, as born-again children of God, who know Christ as our Savior, are indirectly and directly tied to what happens to Israel, I'm going to talk about this remnant that God will bring through. I talked about the time when God would bring the children of Judah and the children of Israel together, and they would appoint themselves one head, that being their returned Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would come up out of the land. I told you where I believe that land is, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. I'm going to continue now in what we call, I guess, the preaching hour, or the preaching 30 minutes. I said then, Romans 11, 1 through 5, 25 through 28, I said then, hath God cast away his people, referring to the nation of Israel? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. So God indicated that he would preserve a remnant, a certain number of Jews, 144,000, that he intends to seal in the midst of the tribulation period, and that they would be preserved. And I've been showing you exactly where the wilderness is and where Israel will go and why I believe they will go there into the Negev wilderness. When I was stationed in Israel after World War II, and I've made many trips over there, and I worked for the National Security Agency and retired from that organization in 1971, I knew where the military installations were that were located through the Negev wilderness. They have built many more since then. And Israel keeps a large part of her national reserve, her security forces, her armies, her air force, in the Negev wilderness, which is actually south of Beersheba, and in the midst of it is Kadesh Barnea. I'm convinced that's where the Antichrist will drive this remnant of Jews that will be attacked during the middle of the tribulation period. And from that particular area, eventually, at the end of the tribulation period, God will restore them to kingship in Israel. Verse 2, God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. The conduct of Israel under the power of God, and with God as their king, under a theocracy that existed in Israel, was such that over a period of time, they completely rejected God's teachings. Eventually, they rejected his Messiah. And so naturally there would be an inclination to think, well, God has just completely cast them off. But what saith the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal, the false god Baal, out of which all the other gods eventually came. God always preserves a remnant of Israel. He has reserved to himself, even at this present day, a remnant that he will bring through the tribulation period and establish a millennial kingdom over which the nation of Israel will rule supreme on this earth for 1,000 years. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. This is something that God has decided. It is something that man cannot change. It is something the devil cannot revoke. And really, down through the ages, what the devil has tried to do is to make God a liar. How could the devil possibly make God a liar? God has tried to destroy the entire Jewish population. Hitler probably is the best known for it, killing millions and millions of Jews during the particular Nazi reign that dominated Europe. But there have been many others down through history who have tried to destroy the Jews as a people and as a nation. If every Jew on this earth could be destroyed and killed, then there could not be a remnant brought through. God's word could not be brought to fruition, and God would be made a liar. I say that reverently. Of course, that's not going to happen, but that is what the devil has been trying to desperately do for a long period of time. Paul says, For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. We live in what is known as the age of the Gentiles. Israel, in the age of Israel, when God dealt with the rest of the world through Israel, Israel over and over again got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and kept on rejecting God. Very slowly, over a period of time, God brought a veil down over their eyes where they could not see spiritual things, nor could they understand spiritual things. Don't blame God for it. They brought themselves into that condition by rejection of the teachings of all the prophets, the law, the things that God gave, and they've brought down a veil over their own eyes where they could not see spiritual things through it. Gradually and slowly, by the time that Christ came, they had such a veil and such unbelief among them that they had completely closed their eyes and could not understand spiritual things. The same thing is happening in the age of the Gentiles. God turned from Israel to the Gentiles. He did not completely, finally reject her. He did not forever cast her off. He pushed her aside and turned to the Gentiles. We Gentiles are doing exactly the same thing they did. Look at this world. Look at this society. You think it's bad in this country? You ought to go to France. You ought to go to Germany. You ought to go to the countries I've traveled to. Gradually and slowly, the generation of Gentiles to whom God turned has pulled a veil down over their own eyes, and they are unable to understand spiritual things. They want no spiritual things. They want no contact with the things of God. And all you've got to do is watch about 6 hours of television, and it's perfectly obvious what's happening in this country. We are so gospel hardened, we are so hardened toward the urgings of God's Holy Spirit, that it is almost impossible today to reach a soul. Very few people are being saved today. We in the age of the Gentiles are fast approaching the time when the fullness of our times will be come in, and God will once again turn back to the nation of Israel. We are becoming gospel hardened, and it's not going to be too much longer until Jesus comes. And so all Israel shall be saved. When he says all Israel, he's talking about those who are Israel. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, Jacob being the man whom God renamed Israel, and out of whose loins came the tribes that we call Israelites. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. This is something that God has decided. It is something that God will do. It is not anything that we can do to change it. There is nothing the devil can do to change it. This will happen exactly as God said. It is a covenant, a one-way covenant. God has said, I'm going to do it regardless of what they do, and I will take away their sins. He will preserve a remnant. As concerning the gospel, the good news of Christ, salvation by grace through faith, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, enemies to the Gentiles. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Because God made a promise to Abraham, because he reinstituted it with Isaac, because he repeated and enlarged it with Jacob, whom he later renamed Israel, because of the Father's sakes of this present nation of Israel, God has chosen to elect 144,000 Jews that he is going to bring through the tribulation period as a remnant, and God will preserve them. We are living in times when, I believe, shortly after the year 2000, the peace will finally be made worldwide. And then the Antichrist will suddenly strike against Israel sometime after the year 2000. And before the year 2008, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will have returned. Luke 21, 24, 25. Now, if you want to call me a time setter because of that, go ahead. I'm just stating it as an opinion. It's not something I know for a fact as to his exact time of coming. Luke 21, 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. That prophecy was absolutely, positively, conclusively fulfilled in AD 70 when Titus overran the city of Jerusalem, conquered it, destroyed the temple mound, burned the temple, pushed every huge Herodian stone, Ashlar, off into the Tyropian valleys to the west and to the Hinnom Valley to the south. He filled these valleys in to a depth of about 75 feet. They took the nation of Israel, they led them away captive, and the ones that Titus didn't get in AD 70, Hadrian completed in about AD 132 to AD 135, and Jerusalem, the city, was leveled. This prophecy is concerning Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. Do not try to apply this to the entire nation of Israel. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. And from A.D. 70 until June of 1967, that actually happened. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. She was under Gentile control and domination all the way from A.D. 70 until June of 1967, when the Israeli troops stormed and took it back. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles here that are going to be fulfilled are in context referring to the city of Jerusalem. And it has to do for the times of the Gentiles in the city of Jerusalem. Now, Israel has reconquered the whole West Bank. And while the Temple Mount is still under the administrative control of the Arab nations, particularly Jordan and some other different groups, still, it is in the hands of Israel. However, when the Antichrist comes south, the Antichrist will sack Jerusalem. This is in Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, and completely annihilate a large portion of the Jewish population. Some will escape. The remnant will escape and head south in the Negev wilderness, and the houses will be rifled and the women raped. So once again, it will come back under Gentile domination for a short period of time. At the end of that short period of time, the fullness of the Gentiles will come in. The end of this church age, or age of grace as we understand it, will be ended. And God for 1,000 years will have a reign on this earth in the person of his son in Israel. Immediately after Jerusalem is trodden down once again by the Gentiles, when the Antichrist army takes it and destroys it, I want you to notice what's going to happen on this earth. I've spent a great deal of time showing you the consummation and the power of God that will be unleashed on this earth. We're not going to have a worldwide thermonuclear holocaust. I've said that ever since 1978, and events have subsequently shown that I believe I'm absolutely correct on it. We will not have a thermonuclear holocaust, but we are going to have the greatest shaking of this earth that has ever occurred in the history of the world when God begins to produce on this earth a complete geological upheaval of the outer structure, the crust of the earth. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity the sea and the waves roaring. You're going to have the greatest natural geological holocaust that this world has ever seen. I think that's going to be occurring sometime shortly after the year 2000, and I think it's going to get everybody's attention. Romans 9, 27 through 28. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. God has promised that he will bring a remnant through, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. If God did not shorten the latter portion of the tribulation period, and if God did not limit his wrath to the last 7 vials of wrath, there would be nothing left. God's going to finish the work, because God is the one who owns, operates, and controls the earth. God's going to finish the work of bringing in righteousness for 1,000 years on this earth. And the short work that he makes of the Antichrist army in the latter portion of the tribulation period is going to be something that this whole earth will remember for 1,000 years. And as Isaiah saith before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and had been made like unto Gomorrah. God completely destroyed every single person in the city of Sodom and the city of Gomorrah. And the ones who escaped were Lot and his 2 daughters. And of course, you know that the wife became a pillar of salt. God is going to destroy most of the world's population. Very few will survive. And if God had not left Israel a seed, a remnant, to go into the millennial reign, there would be no millennial reign. There would be no millennial kingdom, because there would be no nation of Israel. The word Sabaoth is an interesting word. It means the Lord of the heavenly host, the Lord of armies. God is going to destroy the Antichrist army by his own spiritual power, by using the natural forces that are here in this earth that he made for that purpose. You're going to see the tectonic plate structure, which floats on great underground liquid lakes of rock called magma, and is already producing more earthquakes than any other time in history, already producing more volcanic eruptions. You're going to see it turn loose in the latter portion of the tribulation period in such a way that the Lord of heavenly hosts, who controls all things in the heavens that he made, the Lord of armies, will do the destroying of the Antichrist and all his troops, And God will allow a remnant to come back out of the Negev wilderness, the woman in the wilderness, and she will be the nucleus out of which he builds a kingdom that will last for 1,000 years with Christ as this head. Revelation 11, 12, and 13. And they heard a great voice from heaven, saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. These are the two witnesses. I've covered this many times here in this church. I've talked about the two witnesses. I've taught who I believe they are and what two institutions they actually represent. So I'm not going into all that. In the book of Revelation, the first great earthquake occurs on the opening of the sixth seal. It's the first earthquake in the book of Revelation. It is at that time that every mountain and island begins to be moved out of its place. The last earthquake in the book of Revelation occurs some 10 chapters later. In Revelation 16, 16, it says he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. In Revelation 16, 18, it tells what happens at Armageddon. And there was a great earthquake, such as has not been since men were upon the face of the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities, plural, of the nations, plural, fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the fury of his wrath. Between the 6th chapter of Revelation, the opening of the 6th seal, and the 16th chapter of Revelation, the pouring out of the last vial, there is another seal when a great earthquake occurs. There are 7 trumpets, terrifying, unbelievable destructions that are beyond man's wildest imagination. Those are followed by 7 pouring out of vials, and the last vial of the great earthquake is the greatest of all. You're going to see a terrifying thing on this earth like man has never seen before. I hope the rapture does occur when many people believe it will. But quite frankly, in Revelation 11, 18, there are some scripture that makes me believe the rapture is going to be occurring right about here. And the same earth was there, same hour was there a great earthquake. And the 10th part of the city fell. That's the city of Jerusalem. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. Now I want you to notice what happens here in the middle of the tribulation period. We're past the middle part of the tribulation period. The Antichrist has already driven Israel into the Negev wilderness. The woman is in the wilderness. She's there. And she's being protected by the power of God. So notice what happens at this time. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. When this destruction occurs, and the two witnesses in Jerusalem have been testifying to the entire world who the Antichrist was and that he was a phony and that he was empowered by Satan. And finally, because God allows it, they are overcome by the power of the Antichrist, by the power of Satan. And their bodies lie in the city of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. The remnant in the Negev is well associated with these men because they are representatives from this remnant that are in the city of Jerusalem. And they are killed and their bodies are left out for 3.5 days and suddenly they rise from the dead. Whenever this great earthquake occurs and this remnant sees the power of God, they will give glory and honor to God because these two witnesses are going to ascend up to heaven before the eyes of the entire world, probably on worldwide television. Revelation 12, 12 and 17. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. In the midst of the tribulation period, there is great war in heaven between Michael as his angels and the devil and his angels. And Michael, the chief of the archangels, overcomes Lucifer and his angels, and they are cast out of heaven, never again to have any access to God in the sense of being able to visit his throne. In the book of Job, we are told the devil at times still does have access to God. We are also told that the devil still is an accuser of the brethren. He has to get in communication with God to at least accuse us. And here in the middle of the tribulation period, the devil is cast out. The devil has no more influence in the heavenlies of God, and he's got but a short time on the earth, and he knows it. And he knows he's going to be put in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So he's going to make the best use of this short time on the earth that he has. And what the devil intends to do is to try to destroy this remnant. He fills the heart of the Antichrist with a tremendous incense to actually destroy every single Jew in the Negev wilderness. The Antichrist makes an attempt, but every time the Antichrist starts to try to attack them, there's a fantastic earthquake in Israel that destroys his whole drive, while in the Negev wilderness, there is no earthquake. God protects the children of Israel, and the Antichrist, 5/6 of his army, is destroyed. You'll find that in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 39, verses 1 and 2, where 5/6 of the Antichrist army is destroyed by the power of God. We've shortchanged God far too long. We've tried to attribute our massive ability to destroy with thermonuclear weapons and all the scientific expertise we have. We've tried to use that and work that into God's plan. It isn't necessary at all. God is the controller and owner of the entire universe. He is the preserver of our souls and the dictator of our future. The truth of the matter is God does not need any of our help. And this is going to be done by the absolute raw power of Almighty God to unleash spiritual forces upon the devil and upon his Antichrist that are beyond our comprehension and understanding. But the world will see the unleashing of the power of God in earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, and fantastic shakings that are beyond our wildest imagination. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. This is verse 17 in Revelation 12, 17. He's just got a short time, so what does he try to do? And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Right now, in Israel, it is impossible, really, to do much of a work. I've tried ever since 1978. The Jewish government, in 1948, when the British Protectorate pulled out, made an agreement with Britain in writing that any of the religious groups that had a charter with the British government to do mission work in Israel, anyone that had it in 1948, when the protectorate withdrew, Israel signed an agreement that they would allow those people to continue to do mission work in Israel. The Southern Baptists had a charter. Presbyterians had a charter. Episcopalians had a charter. Lutherans had a charter. Missionary Baptists did not have a charter. We could go over now and do mission work among the Arabs because, quite frankly, the Jews would love that. They would love to see every Arab in Israel converted to Christianity. But I am not allowed to go to the city of Jerusalem and witness to a Jew on the street. It's against the law. I am not allowed to invite a Jew to come to my house and worship. It's against the law. If we put a building up outside the city of Jerusalem, we don't have a charter, so we couldn't build one in the city. If I put one up outside and a Jew is walking by, and he chooses of his own volition to walk in there, then and only then can I preach to him. I could spend a great deal of time talking to you about the work I've done in the last 15 years to try and find a way to do a work in Israel, and quite frankly, it's been impossible. Something is happening now in Israel that's interesting. The population of the Jews, just the Jews, the Israelites that are there at the present time, is about 4.5 million. By the year 2010, they say they'll have 12 million Jews there, and most of them are flowing in from the Eastern European bloc that was formerly under Soviet domination and from the Soviet Union itself. These Jews that are coming back are not your strong Orthodox Jews. They're reachable. They're teachable. Many of them have not even been circumcised. That's how weak they are in the Jewish faith. I believe it's going to be possible for someone or something to make contact with these Jews. They're settling all over the Negev wilderness because of the peace treaty on the West Bank and the one that will eventually come in the Golan Heights and the giving back of the Gaza Strip. There are no more kibbutz places for them to settle, no more places they can go. So they're putting them in the Negev wilderness. Now, I think out of those Jews, which are the 10 lost tribes returning, God is going to select a remnant. And I want you to notice the two characteristics of this remnant. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. These Jews are converted Israelites who are a church like the first New Testament church in Jerusalem. How do I know? They have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Secondly, which keep the commandments of God. I want to quote to you the third part of the Great Commission given to the New Testament church. Well, let's do the whole thing. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's the first two parts of the Great Commission. Here's the third part. Which keep the commandments of God. Here's the third part. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. The Great Commission is given in Matthew 28:19-20. These Jews are keeping the commandments of Christ. These Jews have the testimony of Jesus Christ. These Jews are born again believers in Christ who have been baptized by immersion by the authority of the church and are keeping the commandments and the ordinances of God. Now, how did they get this? Somebody has to go over there and give it to them. I don't know who that is. But I know that we're living in the last days, and I know that some type of a work has to be done in that Negev. I don't know who's going to do it. I don't know how it's going to be done. But it's going to be done. Revelation 12:6. Now, this is the Negev wilderness remnant. This is the woman that the devil goes to make war with. In Revelation 12:17, you notice that he goes to make war with this remnant of this woman's seed, and that woman is Israel. Notice in Revelation 12:12, that's when the devil is cast out, and he's got a short time. In Revelation 12:17, he's going to try to destroy that remnant. Now let's go back to Revelation 12:6, when she first went into this wilderness. And the woman fled in the wilderness. That wilderness is the Negev wilderness, where most of Israel's military might is located. The woman is Israel, and when the Antichrist strikes from the north, most of Israel, a large part of Israel, will flee into the Negev wilderness, and she will be protected by natural barriers and by a tremendous earthquake that will stop the Antichrist before he can make his entry into that area. He will be diverted into Egypt. This is all found in Daniel, the 11th chapter, the last three verses in the 11th chapter, and the first two in Daniel 12. Revelation 12:6, and the woman fled into the Negev wilderness, the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. This place is the Negev. It's prepared of God. He's made it what it is, and he's made it such that the earthquake activity will stop the Antichrist from entering. That they, and I don't have time to go into who they is, should feed her there for 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days, what's known as times, time, and half a time. Times is 2 years, time is 1 year, half a time is half a year. 2 + 1 + 1/2 is 3.5 years. The prophetic years in the Bible have 360 days in them. This is 1,260 days. It's times, times, and half a times. It's 3.5 years. For 3.5 years, God is going to preserve a remnant in that Negev wilderness. And that remnant is going to keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And when God brings that remnant back, she's going to establish a millennial kingdom in Israel that will last for 1,000 years. Now the reason that I presented all that is primarily informational. But the underlying principle behind it is this. Whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, I will absolutely guarantee you that the second coming of Christ is very near. I cannot tell you the day, the month, the week, the hour, the year. I can't tell you the season. But I'm telling you that whatever you're going to do with the Lord, for the Lord, or about the Lord in your life, you had better get at it. First of all, you need him as a Savior. If you don't have him as a Savior, you're a gone gosling. Now, none of this stuff scares me or moves me. I've been saved for 51 years. Christ lives in me by the new birth. I've been made alive in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus is alive in me. I'm an ungodly, helpless, wretched sinner that's been saved by grace through faith. And Christ is my only salvation and my only hope. I have no other. He will never leave me, and he will never forsake me. He's made that promise. 51 years ago, I claimed his promise. I believed what Jesus said. Jesus said in Luke 17:17, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." You can't be saved until you realize you're lost. And many people never come to understand how lost they are. On airplanes, I fly a lot, going to different places. I do anywhere from 30 to 40 revivals a year. And sometimes I'll sit by a person and I'll talk to them about the Lord, and they'll say, "But I'm not really a sinner. I'm not any worse than anybody else. And I don't do any bad things that are any worse than so-and-so and so-and-so and so." And they never can grasp what they are. A person that's lost is a person who understands they have absolutely no hope and no chance but Christ. Nothing else. I've often tried to use this illustration to make the point of what it means to be lost. It means to be separated, to be completely out of contact with, to have no hope except in the restoration of someone with whom you have no connection. It's like a man who's fallen in the middle of a lake. He went out in the middle and the ice was too thin. And there he is, and he's holding on to the edge of the ice, and he can't pull himself out because every time he tries, the ice breaks. And he's there, and he's in the water, and he knows it's just a question of time until he's going to sink and he's going to die. I mean, he's going to perish. He's going to be separated from this world that he can see. He can see the trees on the bank. He can see the snow on the bank. He can see everything, and he knows he's going to die, and pretty soon he won't be breathing anymore, and this life will be gone forever. And he's there, and he has no hope. There's no way he can get out. He knows it. It's absolutely hopeless, helpless. He cannot do anything to free himself or to save himself. All of a sudden, he sees a man standing on the bank. And the man has a long rod in his arm, a long pole. And the man's standing there with a rod. He's a gone goslin in that hole. There's nothing he can do to save himself. He looks at that man. That's his only hope. If that man doesn't come out there with that pole and extend it to him, he's gone. The man comes out and he sticks out the pole. If he doesn't grab that pole, he's gone. He's separated from this life forever. He reaches out and grabs the pole. He can't save himself. He has to rely on that man to pull him out. And the man pulls him out. He was saved by the grace and mercy and power of that man. And there was nothing he could do to save himself. When Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost," that's exactly what he meant. You've got to realize you're lost before you can be saved. If you've never realized you were lost, then you could never have been saved. Because when you finally just reach out and trust Jesus and nothing else, then God saves you. We're living in the last days, and I'm not trying to frighten you into being saved. I'm just telling you that reality is establishing itself right now on this earth. As Kay comes, as Johnny comes, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is up to you.